Well, hey there and welcome. My name is Ben. I'm so grateful that you're here with us on the final week of our summer series. Now, in a moment, Ben is going to come, he's going to share, open the word with us, and Frank is going to be sharing his testimony this morning, which is so cool. But before we do, I just want to stop and say thank you to every single one of you of our PBC community who has just been supporting and championing our pastoral team this week as we've been on retreat, just looking at 2022 and asking God, what do you have in store for us as a community? And we are so, I can speak on behalf of the team, we are so excited for what is going to come in the next year of ministry and PBC life. And we just want to say thank you for supporting us in prayer and practically over those days. But right now, before we hear from Frank and before we hear from Ben, we're actually going to hear from one of our amazing young adults who is going to be leaving our community here at PBC.
Well, hey, church family, I'm here with Tiana, and this is a little bit of a bittersweet moment for us as a church family, because Tiana's about to move, and obviously we'd normally want to farewell her in an in-person service, but we've got her on the couch now. So, Tiana, for those in our church family who don't yet know or don't know you, how long have you been part of this church?
Yeah, I've been at PBC for 23 years, so my whole life, so a pretty long time. Yeah.
Nice. And what have been some of your favourite or most memorable parts of being part of our community?
Yeah. I think my favourite part about PBC is that every single time that I walk through the door, I feel like this is my home, that I feel loved and appreciated and valued here. And from going through kids' church, youth, young adults, to be able to serve in the different ways I have, I feel like I've really just had the opportunity to really grow in my faith, in developing my knowledge of who God is and who I am as well. And I feel like there's always been people that have just really spiritually invested into my life, who have been around me to pray for me and support me and encourage me through whatever I was going through. And I'm so thankful for those experiences that I've had. And yeah, just the community that our church has, all the friends that I've made, the people that I've gone through big life events with, and just that I continue to meet new people that come all the time, and yeah.
Which is super exciting.
Yeah, definitely.
For those of you who haven't had the chance to tell yet, where are you going and why?
Yeah, so I just graduated from uni last year, so moving down to Nowra to start a full-time job as an optometrist, so I'm really excited to move. I think it'll be a really good new chapter in my life, but I'm very sad to be leaving here, and I'm very nervous, but I'm excited. Yeah.
No, that's good. And is there anything you'd actually like just to share or to say? I mean, normally obviously you'd be surrounded by people when we do these sort of farewells, but yeah, through the camera, is there anything you wanted to pass on to the church family?
Yeah. I just want to say thank you to the pastoral team, especially just the way that they have led the church over the whole time I've been here. It's just been so faith-led and biblical-based, and I'm just so thankful for the teaching and the worship and even just being able, the online services, how well they've been put together. Just, you guys have always made me feel welcome, and the fact that I can have a conversation months later and you still are invested in what's going on in my life and you remember and you follow up, and I love that. And I really just pray that everyone who comes through the door will feel that community, that they will feel like this is a space that they can belong, they can feel welcome. And I really do just pray that this church will continue to grow and God will really use us to bless the people in our community.
Yeah. Amen. Well, on behalf of what has been your church family for so many years, we're excited for you, but we're also really going to miss you. What are the ways that you'd love us to be praying for you?
Yeah, I think just mainly that I would find a church that I really feel connected with, that I will really enjoy getting to make new friends and find somewhere that I feel God can use me to serve, but also can invest into me, and I can continue to just build on the knowledge I have of God and build my relationship with Him and feel really close to Him.
Yeah. Well, allow me to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Tiana, and we want to thank you for the years that she's invested into the life of this spiritual community and vice versa. Thank you for her gifts, her knowledge of you, and the way her heart is for you in all things. God, we celebrate with her the provision of this job, and we want to pray also provision for a new church home community for her to deeply invest in, those who will gather around her and continue to point her to you, Jesus, in all things. So, Lord, we thank you for her. Continue to guide, bless, and protect her, we pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
As a boy, I was raised in the Presbyterian Church of Scotland and attended Sunday school, where much of my ethical and moral nature was formed. As a youth, I aspired to live as a good person. I had a faith in God, but not what I now know as a close personal relationship. Fast forward to Australia and early 1971, when Trish and I, with a 2-week-old newborn baby and a 2-year-old toddler, moved to the Riverina city of Wagga Wagga. I became immersed in my local church and all of its activities. A couple of friends suggested that I should attend a Cursillo or Emmaus Walk weekend. Not knowing what it included, I went somewhat reluctantly. I went, I was cautious, I observed the behavior of the other men. But it was not until the 11th hour of the weekend, the last minute of the last session, that I went forward and surrendered my life as an adult to Jesus. What happened next surprised me. The love of and for Jesus flowed into me and over me for the first time. And for the first time, I knew him as a person. It is hard for me to explain or describe this knowing and the fire that was lit. He became as real to me as you are to me. This was no temporary glow. It was a full-blown fire. He transformed and healed so many parts of my life in that moment and gave me a strength and a courage that I had lacked previously. Had I remained in Wagga and found a mentoring group, perhaps that may have helped me to grow and appreciate what it is like to walk with Jesus. Perhaps the next chapter of my life could have been different. We moved jobs and towns and into an environment where insecurities and fears gradually dimmed the presence of Jesus. And I knew I had lost something very, very precious. Despite continuing to go through the motions of church attendance, I found that there was nothing that could replace what I had lost. This emptiness lasted 7 long years. And over the last 18 months of this long wilderness experience, my daily cry to the Lord was, Lord, I knew you once. I want to know you again. But I'm frightened. I don't know the cost. So please, lead me by the hand. Half a world away in Scotland, God was at work unknown to me. According to my older brother, one evening while in his study, he claims to have heard the audible voice of God, telling him to go to Australia. He didn't know why, but his practical and lived-out faith experiences had developed a faith and a deep, trusting personal relationship in God and his faithfulness. During the 7 weeks in 1981 that he and his wife lived with us, he was God's answer to my heart's cry of wanting a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus, that person of peace. He mentored and filled in many of the missing pieces to a living relationship with Jesus. First things first on this journey to faith, or to refreshed faith, 2 areas stood out in my life. First was to forgive all those who had hurt or harmed me in any way, shape or form, and then to ask forgiveness for those people whom I may have hurt. I was then prayed over for a fresh release of the Holy Spirit. And now in 1981, those pieces of the puzzle that I had missed out on with that first experience in 1972 was being filled in. Life took on new meaning and purpose. And in accordance with the guidance and mentoring, I sought out a prayer group where there were people through whom I could regularly pray for all manner of needs of people and, importantly, see answers to prayer and develop my relationship with Jesus even more deeply. Faith and trust in God was brought alive and was now being nourished. The Bible became alive again. It was no longer a dry book filled with stories. I found that it was hard to worship someone that I did not know. But worship became real to me, and it's so easy to worship someone whom you do know. And I had been introduced to Jesus. The fulfillment of again knowing Jesus personally has not given me a trouble-free life. I continued to experience life with all its challenges, with many ups and downs. My new life saw some friends drift away. Some of my wider family found the changes hard to comprehend. And for me, it was hard to explain and find words that were adequate to describe what was going on, what was happening. I was unemployed at a life-crucial time, and that period lasted for about 18 months. It was a very difficult period, and I had the challenging reality of selling up, of moving children from schools and aged parents being put into nursing homes. But the difference now is that I am confident that Jesus is walking with me through each and every one of life's circumstances. Prayers were and are being answered, and needs were and are being met. Guidance and inspiration from him through even the toughest of times have been received and continue to be received. I never, ever want to pass through that wilderness period, that desert experience of missing out on the presence of Jesus. Nor do I want to place activities, no matter how good they are and how worthy they may be, I never want to place activities on his behalf higher than knowing him. I'm very familiar with the texts in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, where the prophecy is that the Lord knows my good works. But he says to that church, I never knew you. I never want to stop knowing Jesus. I never want to stop worshiping him. My journey to faith began through sensing that there had to be something more to life, something more than mere church attendance and activities. There was an inner dissatisfaction. There was reluctance and cautious baby steps. But once over these, an entirely new, exciting, and fulfilling life opened up and continues. I'm grateful. I found that pearl of great price. I hope you have him too.
Hey church, my name's Ben, if I haven't been able to meet you. Can you believe it? It is the end of January now, which means that we are well and truly into 2022. And over the last few weeks, we've been doing our Refresh series, which is really about engaging with God to start the year and talking about all the different ways that we can renew our walk with him as well and our relationship with God at the beginning of 2022. If you haven't watched our last two services, make sure you check them out because they are fantastic. Each week we've heard different testimonies from people, and I want to thank Frank for sharing this week as well. We've heard different testimonies from different people and looked at different stories in the Gospels that reveal to us different things about Jesus. And today's story, we're seeing some people who meet Jesus with a faith that is seriously persistent, so much so that they go to the point of vandalizing a ceiling. But there's more on that soon. Our passage is in Mark chapter 2, but before we actually read it, I do want to give us a little bit of context as to what's going on here. So let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 describes Jesus as a pretty busy guy. You know, after getting baptized by John, Jesus calls his disciples to be fishers of men. He then travels to Capernaum. He teaches in the synagogue there. He drives out impure spirits and demons. He heals heaps of people from various diseases, including Simon, one of his disciples. He heals his mother-in-law. He then travels throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons before healing another guy who has leprosy. And that's all in one chapter. That's in the first chapter of Mark. Jesus is doing a lot already. And then we come to Mark chapter 2, where our passage is from today. And we read that Jesus goes home to Capernaum once again. And just like, you know, everyone, when you come home from a really, really long trip, everybody loves to see lots and lots of people, right? Not necessarily, but that's what happens for Jesus. He comes home and he's absolutely swarmed with a pretty massive welcoming party. You see, clearly the word has gotten out about this Jesus guy. You know, maybe people have experienced his healing touch, or maybe they've just heard about it and they've come to see. But this house that we find ourselves in the passage today, this house is absolutely packed to the rafters. It is filled with people. And don't worry, this is way before COVID restrictions as well, so I'm sure there wasn't any caps on that or anything like that. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. But today for our Bible reading, we're actually going to do it a little bit differently. Bear with me. We're going to read the passage a few times just to really get it in our heads. And as we go, we'll see what God says to us through the passage and through discerning what he's saying. So before we go, let me just pray and then we'll read the passage. So Lord, I just really want to simply pray that you would speak to us from this passage today. Help us to discern what it is that you're saying to us. And Lord, reveal yourself to us from it. Amen. All right, well, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What an awesome passage. I don't know about you, though, but sometimes when a Bible passage is read, it takes me a little while to get in there. And by the time, you know, I'm with it and I'm ready, we're kind of already halfway through the passage and I'm going, "Oh, no, now I need to catch up," and you kind of miss a whole bunch of it. So what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to read it again. And as I read it this time, I want you to think prayerfully about what stands out to you, what images or words or messages or concepts stick out to you from this passage. What sticks out to you might have something to do with your relationship with God or anything. What sticks out to you from this passage? So I'm going to read it again and just be thinking through that question. So, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So what stands out to you from that passage? What images, messages, or concepts stick out to you? Just while you're thinking of that, I'm going to read the passage one last time. Bear with me. And this time as I read it, let's pray to God, asking for his perspective on it. As I read, ask God, "How do you want me to respond to this text? God, how do you want me to respond to this text?" All right, let's read it one more time. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, feel free to hit pause if you need to spend some more time reflecting on this story, or if you want to spend some time reflecting on those questions as well. Feel free to read it again to yourself as well, or you can even write some of those things down. But this is just a really, really effective way that I've found with reading scripture that helps us to really process it and understand what's going on there, and also discern what God might be saying to us from it. Well, when I say the word persistence, what do you think of? Maybe you think of that persistent, annoying little mosquito that you can hear flying around your room as soon as you go to bed at night. Or maybe you think of athletic people doing amazing things against all odds, like at the Olympics last year. Maybe you think of the careful, slow persistence shown by the sculptor when they make their masterpiece, their work. Or maybe you think of all the people who've persevered and shown persistence in the midst of all that the last few years has held. What do you think of when you hear the word persistence? I wonder, can you think of someone in your life that you would describe as persistent or persevering? And I don't mean that in the sense of, you know, they're persistent like that annoying mosquito. But what I'm asking is, do you know anyone that you feel like maybe they've gone through a lot and they've persevered, they've persisted, they've held true to what they believe in? I don't know about you, but I find it so inspiring to have people like that in my life, to see them persist and to overcome adversities. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today we're talking about the persistence of the men in Mark chapter 2. And it's through the example of their persistence that we're given this really beautiful image of faith. So to begin our story, we read that there are a whole bunch of people crammed into a house so that they can see and hear Jesus. You know, they're so crammed in to the point where people are actually stuck outside trying to look through the door over the heads of other people, I'm sure. Like, I'm not really sure what kind of sound system they had rigged up in the building, but you hope that everyone could hear the teaching that Jesus was giving. And it's not long in the story, though, until we hear about a man who's outside the building and he's paralyzed. Now, you may or may not know that in those times, if someone was sick or injured, like being paralyzed, it was often believed to be because that person had done something to deserve it, or maybe their family had. They believed that it was because of their sin that someone had a disease or illness. Now, we don't know the story of this paralyzed guy's life, but just for a second, can you imagine the shame that people back then would have carried because of their illnesses? Imagine the shame that this paralyzed man might have felt from the people around him because of something that probably wasn't really in his control. You know, not only are they sick and injured and look probably pretty exhausted, they're also shamed by those around them. I wonder, do some of us know what shame can feel like? Well, this guy's four mates decide to take him to Jesus. And, well, we know the story, don't we? We just read it three times. The guys must have had some kind of side hustle making skylights in roofs or something, because they make this great hole. They lower their friend down through the ceiling because all the other entrances were blocked. And in this moment, it's absolutely crazy. I just imagine being one of those people in the room looking down and seeing like a person come through the roof. That would be absolutely strange. But in this moment, Jesus does something that's also, in my opinion, quite strange, but incredibly significant. So far, Jesus has healed a lot of people and done a fair bit of teaching in Mark's gospel. But for the first time in the book of Mark, Jesus uses this opportunity not only to heal the man and to move on with his day or something like that, he uses this opportunity to reveal something about himself to the people around him. Rather than just, you know, leaning down and touching the man and saying, oh, you're healed or something like that, Jesus says something else. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Which, you know, coming from a 2022 context where we've had the Bible for almost 2,000 years now, it might not seem too radical a thing to us for him to say, but you have to see it in the context of the time. You see, Scripture tells us that only God can forgive sins. And, you know, that's something that the religious leaders knew well. The people, the teachers of the law that were sitting there, they knew that it's only God who can forgive sins. So for Jesus to say that he has forgiven the sins of this man, it's not just some throwaway line to be nice. He is intentionally placing his own authority on the same level as God himself. You see, Jesus is God come to earth. And soon the people will learn that he is the Messiah, the one that they've all been waiting for, the one who has authority not only over the physical ailments, but over sin and shame and death itself. And this gets quite a reaction out of the religious leaders. Probably unsurprisingly, in my opinion, I kind of get the feeling that Jesus maybe said this on purpose to get that reaction. You know, they are not happy with Jesus' claim that he can forgive sins. They don't seem to say anything, but Jesus can tell in their hearts and in their minds. They're not happy at all. So to prove that he has authority to forgive sins, Jesus heals the man of his physical ailments as well. He tells him to get up and walk. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" And he says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man," and he's talking about himself there, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." You see, Jesus' healing miracle has evidential value to prove his divine authority. What do I mean by that? In healing the man, the teachers of the law and everyone else there can see Jesus' authority over both the physical and the spiritual. They can see through the evidence of Jesus healing him from his paralysis, they can see that he's also forgiven the man's sins, which is harder to see. See, Jesus has authority over sickness and over sinfulness. And he shows that in this simple act. In this passage. And what I love is the contrast in reactions that Jesus gets as a result of this action. On one hand, you have the persistent faith of the paralyzed man and his friends. And then on the other hand, you have the religious leaders who are not happy. And in fact, this is actually the first recording of any opposition to Jesus' ministry that Mark has in his gospel. It's the first time he's mentioned it. So what Mark is doing here in including this story is he's communicating that Jesus has the authority of God to heal the sick and to forgive the sinners. And then he's also beginning to show the opposition that Jesus experienced to his ministry, the same opposition that will eventually lead to his death on the cross. That same death that was atoning, that gives freedom and salvation to all who have faith in him. And as I said, we have been doing our refreshing series to start off the year. I've especially really appreciated the words that both Kathy and Ant have spoken in the last 2 weeks, just around this freedom that we have in Jesus. You know, they've been talking about the freedom that we have to have chains broken in Jesus' name and to rest in him. To recalibrate was Ant's word last week. To recalibrate to his way of living. And when I think back on my life, there's been many, many times when I've needed to experience that freedom. You know, freedom from things I'm stressed about or things I might be insecure over. Freedom from things I'm ashamed of, or maybe things that are holding me down. There's been so many times where I just go, "God, I need your freedom right now." And maybe you can think of some times like that too. I guess sometimes it can feel like we're that paralyzed man, hey? It feels like we're stuck. Like we're helpless. We're hurt. We're ashamed. But what stands out to me most from this story is the persistence of those five guys who get on the roof. You know, the four friends are absolutely determined to get their mate to see Jesus. And even the paralyzed man is so persistent in getting up there as well. I mean, yes, no, he's not doing any of the heavy lifting, but I don't know, in my opinion, I reckon you've got to be pretty determined in your own right to let four guys lift you up, carry you on top of a roof, and then push you through a hole into a crowd full of people. I don't know, that seems pretty determined to me. The sole reason for these guys' persistence You know, the meaning behind the carrying and the lifting and the digging and the lowering. The reason for their persistence is because they have faith that Jesus can make a difference. They know that Jesus can turn this man's life around in an instant. And they will stop at nothing to get to Jesus. And when we read this story, we can see that by the power of God, when we have persistent faith in the authority of Jesus as well, then we can experience healing and everlasting freedom in him. By the power of God, our persistent faith in the authority of Jesus leads to healing and everlasting freedom in him. And I guess as we finish January and officially go into 2022, that's what I would love for us to take hold of for this year. To take hold of this idea of persistent faith in the authority of Jesus. To know that when we have faith in him, we can experience healing and everlasting freedom from physical things and the spiritual things. You know, I think the enemy sometimes likes to attack when we're tired and strung out. And after a very, very long 2 years, I think it's so important that this year we remind ourselves and we remind each other of Jesus's authority over everything. It's so important that we take hold of this freedom that we have in him. I was reminded recently of Peter's words in 1 Peter 5. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And just here, this is my favorite bit. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. See, God is working. He is moving all the time. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Even if it's hard to see, Jesus still has authority over all. He has authority over our sicknesses. He has authority over COVID. He has authority over lockdown. He has authority over our addictions, over our shames, over our sinfulness. He even has authority over death and the enemy. And everyone who has faith in Jesus is totally and completely free from those things. By the power of God, our persistent faith in the authority of Jesus leads to healing and everlasting freedom in him. And so the question then becomes, after a very long 2 years, what does it look like to have persistent faith in the authority of Jesus this year? What does it look like for you to have persistent faith today and tomorrow and for the rest of the year? You know, maybe there's something that you need to trust God with that you've been holding on to and worrying about. Maybe you've picked up some bad habits or you've lost some good habits in the process of lockdown and COVID and everything, and you just need to regain and rebuild those spiritual disciplines and those healthy rhythms. Maybe it means sharing your faith with someone, a friend or a family member, a coworker, anyone. What does it look like for you to have persistent faith in Jesus this year? Let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you that you have authority over everything You have authority over sickness, over death, over sinfulness, over shame. You have authority over the enemy, and he doesn't stand a chance in comparison to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would build in us a sense of persistent faith, a faith that perseveres, a faith that knows struggle, a faith that sees hardship but knows that you are stronger and you are better than those things. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust in you this year. Help us to trust in you today. And, God, I just pray that you would really be at work within each of us this year to experience your freedom and to show your freedom to those around us as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Frank, for sharing your testimony with us. And thank you, Ben, as well, for opening the Word and exploring persistent faith. I also want to say thank you to you for joining us online. Excitingly, next week, our in-person services resume. So we really want to encourage you and invite you to be a part of our in-person services. They're going to be our regular church times, 8:45, 10:45, and 5:30. So make sure you make the effort and you come down and you join us. We can't wait to see you in person next week. But till then, have a wonderful week.